Sermon text this morning is Psalm 107. It's a long one, although we've read longer. But it's long enough, I better get a drink before I try to read it. Would you stand as you are able in honor of the reading of God's word? Welcome you to follow along in the bulletin or in your own Bible, but at any rate, to give attention as God speaks to us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. And Lord God, would you open our eyes this morning that we might see wonderful things in your law. Amen. If I could take everything I want to say to you this morning and summarize it in a couple of sentences, it's this. One reason we need the church is to take joy in the ways God delivers his people. He commands us to bring our stories of deliverance to the congregation, and likewise commands us to consider the steadfast love that he shows to others. Now, if you miss everything else, I hope those who don't would think you're the poorer for it, but please at least take that with you this morning. As we move through the text this morning, we'll see 4 points rather than three. That's the breakdown of the psalm itself. The first thing we see is in these first three verses, and it's a command to give thanks. Now, are thank you cards still a thing? I know what my grandmother would have said, and I know that I feel bad when I neglect to write one. Often not bad enough to begin new habits, right? But I can hear my grandmother's voice when I know that there's a thank you card I've not written, right? And I know what it's like, right? It's nice to receive that thank you card, right, from someone else. We're taught that it's polite to say thank you, right? And we require that of our children. Say thank you. Say thank you, right? We'll wait to get it out of their mouth. It takes especially long when it's their sibling that they need to thank. But here in this psalm, thanks is something that's commanded of us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. That's not, oh, I hope you will. That's, oh, you give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, right? If you needed the motivation, right? Whom he has redeemed from trouble, whom he has gathered from the four corners of the earth. Whatever trouble the Lord has redeemed you from whatever place he has gathered you, we are commanded here in this psalm and elsewhere to give expression to our gratitude, to proclaim our thanksgiving to the Lord. Because his steadfast love endures forever. This giving of thanks, as we'll see as we work our way through the psalm, it's personal, but it's also public. This is a public matter. And to encourage us in this work of thanksgiving, Psalm 107 will fill out a description of God's steadfast love by describing the many people God redeems and the manifold ways that God redeems his people. So the first point from these first three verses is simply this: thanksgiving is not that thank you card that you should right, but as long as your grandmother doesn't know you didn't, you're okay, right? This thanksgiving is something God commands us to do. So what about this next section, the bulk of the psalm? From verse 4 to verse 32, we see the many people, the many kinds of people God redeems. God rescues people from all kinds of situations and across all walks of life. And it's broken down into four sections here. This part of the psalm, if you have the ESV, it's actually broken into paragraphs for us that reflect this. So verses 4 through 9, God rescues the wanderer. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city. They're looking for an inhabited place, a place where they can be a part of community, a place where their needs can be met. They're also hungry and thirsty, but they cry to the Lord, and He delivers them. They're homeless. They're hungry. They cry out to the Lord in His distress, in their distress, and He leads them by a straight way to that place of safety, that place of community, that place where there's food on the table. As you read this part of the psalm, think about the Israelites wandering through the wilderness. They're surrounded by a barren landscape, but God provides them with food. They're out in a place where there aren't roads, but God brings them safely to the promised land. Now, He takes them by a roundabout way because of other things that happen, right? But He brings them to a city in which to dwell. We might also think of the Ethiopian eunuch, right? The Spirit takes Philip and sets him down so that he can meet this Ethiopian eunuch who's reading Isaiah and wants to understand what is going on. And the Lord uses Philip not just to answer a question about a difficult passage, but to bring this foreigner into the family of God. Right at the end of their conversation, he asks, what is preventing me from being baptized? And right there in that moment, out there in the middle of nowhere, that Ethiopian eunuch is brought home into the people of God. We might also think of John 6, 35. I'll thank Dale. This came up in CE this morning. He also come, right? Where Jesus says, He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." Jesus rescues the wanderer. So I would ask you, can you say that you were lost and then found? Maybe you remember a time when you were out on a hike and you stepped away from the trail and suddenly you didn't know your way back. Or perhaps you can think of a time in your life when you felt lost. You didn't know your way forward. You were at a loss of what to do. God rescues the wanderer. Can you think of a time you were hungry and then you were fed? Perhaps you did not have food on your table, but God provided for you and your family. Or perhaps you had a deep desire and longing that you did not know how to fill. And God worked through His church, through His word, through His Spirit in your life to meet or shape and change that desire. Can you think of a time that you were homeless and then brought into a family? Perhaps you moved to a new city. You didn't know where you would find a place to go to church, where you wouldn't find new friends and a community to be a part of. God met that need and brought you here. Give thanks for these things. Testify of these things. Thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, but also to you. This is one kind of person that God rescues. But we see in verses 10 through 16 that God rescues the prisoner. He rescues the one who is distressed and despondent. Some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death. Some were themselves actually imprisoned in irons. For some of them, it is because they rebelled against God's word. Some of them, verse 12, He had to work in their life, bowing them down with hard labor to bring them to a place where they would cry out. And yet they cry out and the Lord delivers them. Those who are bound, God breaks their bonds and brings them out. The distressed and the despondent, God brings out of that darkness and into His marvelous light. Consider the pictures that Isaiah draws for us. In Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 7. Well, he says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. And a similar picture is drawn in Isaiah 61. In the first verse, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Think of Joseph in the book of Genesis, who through no fault of his own, other than being a really annoying little brother, right? He finds himself sold into slavery, carried off to Egypt, and then imprisoned for something he didn't do. And yet the Lord works through him in the lives of others there in the jail. And then through one of those people in whose lives he worked, word of Joseph is brought to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh brings Joseph out of prison and lifts him up to the second position in the kingdom of Egypt. Think of Samson, who through his own willingness to give away the secret of his strength is captured and bound and imprisoned by the Philistines. And yet years later he cries out, and the Lord uses him in his last moment of captivity to bring about deliverance for his people. Think of Jeremiah, who because of his willingness to preach faithfully God's warning to his people, is put in prison. He's left in a pit to rot. And yet the Lord lifts him up and takes him with his people to safety in Egypt. Consider God bringing his people back from exile. Or think of the apostles in Acts at numerous moments when they are imprisoned and God delivers them. And the kingdom spreads because of that news. Beloved, can you say that you were enslaved and then released? Give thanks. Can you say that you were despairing and then the Lord has given you hope? Can you say that you were bowed down by something and the Lord reached in and has lifted you up? Brother, give thanks. Sister, give thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love. This is only two of the many kinds of people God rescues. We see in verses 17 through 22 that God rescues the fool. Some were fools through their sinful ways and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. These were sinful and senseless. Think of Rahab in the book of Joshua, who as an occupation lives in sin, and yet she has heard of this God and what He is doing. And she banks everything on this God and His power in hiding those spies. And not only is she delivered out of that life of sin, not only is she delivered out of the destruction of Jericho, but she becomes a great, great, great grand ancestress of Jesus. Think of David, who for all of his having a heart for God, also has a heart for a lot of evil things. And yet over the course of his life, God does not let go of David. Consider the people of Nineveh, who at the most, sorry, I should say, who at the least seeker-sensitive sermon ever, right? With no altar call, no opportunity, right? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, and they hear that. And they're moved out of their foolishness. They proclaim a fast. They don sackcloth. And their city is delivered. Consider Zacchaeus, who also came up in CE this morning. Who has turned from his foolishness, from his greed, to Jesus. Consider Paul, who out of his zeal is destroying the church. And in a moment, God brings him to his knees, takes him out of that, and then uses him in unimaginable ways there at the birth of the church. Consider what that same person writes to us in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, which I should have bookmarked. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, where he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Beloved, can you say that you were sinful and then brought to repentance? That you were distressed and then delivered out of that? That you were dying in your transgressions and yet God brought you to new life in Christ? Give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to you. To you. And then in a longer section from 23 to 32, God rescues the sailor. God rescues the one who is storm-tossed and staggering. Perhaps we have some Navy veterans among us this morning who know this experience of being on a ship in the middle of nowhere, surrounded by water, in the middle of a storm, and all of a sudden that peaceful sea that we picture is like a moving mountain range. I've seen the movies, but I have no idea what that is like. Right? I've been on Lake Thunderbird in a little bit of wind. Right? I have no experience of what is described here. Some of you do. But can you imagine, can you remember a moment in your life when you were completely and utterly overwhelmed? Knew that you were powerless and felt completely at the mercy of what was happening around you? Can you think of a time when you were at your wit's end? You had no control over what was happening. There was nothing that you could do. Consider Noah and his family on the ark. They had collected the animals. Can you imagine how that smelled? They were sealed inside, and then the world was covered with water. And how long were they in that ark? Half a year or more? And yet the Lord delivered them, and through them delivered humanity. Consider the sailors in the book of Jonah. They're used to this. They know what it's like to be in a storm on the sea, and yet the storm, this storm, so terrifies them that they start looking at each other, say, which God did you offend? Why are we in so much trouble? Till Jonah spills the beans, right? It's my fault. I offended the Lord who made the dry land and the sea. That's right. The only way you're going to get out of this, right, is to throw me overboard. Right? Sacrifice me to him, essentially. And they cry out to the Lord. They make vows to worship him when they are brought through. And he delivers them. Think of the disciples on the boat in Mark 4. They're terrified by what's happening around them. Jesus is asleep, which they don't understand. And then he stands up and he calms the sea. And if anything, they're even more frightened by that. Consider Paul with his shipmates in Acts. As he's being taken to Rome, as he tells them, look, we need to not sail right now, and they do it anyway. God delivers them. God brings them through the shattering of their ship to safely arriving on shore. Have you been overwhelmed and yet brought through that moment? At your wit's end, but carried safely home? Can you think of a time you weathered something that should have destroyed you? Give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to you. To you. We see ourselves among these many kinds of people God delivers. And yet this is only a representative sampling. And to help make sure we get that point, the psalmist goes on to describe the manifold ways that God redeems and rescues his people. We see these in verses 33 through 42. But first, we see that God redeems by providing and blessing. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground. He has that power to deny blessing, to withhold blessing. But he also turns the desert into a pool of water where he lets the hungry dwell and establish a city to dwell in. He blesses their agriculture. He blesses their labor so that they multiply and abound. God redeems and rescues his people by providing for their needs, by blessing them, blessing their work, blessing their families. He also redeems and rescues by defending and subduing his people. We see this in verses 39 through 42. Those same ones that he's rescued, that he has provided for, that he has blessed, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he defends them against those who are oppressing them, right? He pours contempt on princes. He takes those oppressive rulers in verse 40 and makes them now wander in trackless wastes. And perhaps that is his moment of bowing them down so that they then will cry out to him. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. God redeems by defending his people, by subduing their enemies, as well as subduing us to himself. And what effect do all of these things have? In verse 42, the upright see it and are glad. And all wickedness shuts its mouth. This public testimony of God's protecting and providing and blessing and delivering his people makes God's people joyful and silences the threats of the enemy. The psalm closes with one final command. In verse 43, we see, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. See, we're often tempted to treat thanksgiving as this optional add-on. But here in the psalm, it's commanded no less, perhaps more, than five separate times. And more than that, the thanksgiving commanded here is a public matter. Right? If we look back, for instance, to verse 22, right? Those fools are commanded, right? Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. The sailors who have been delivered are told in verse 32 to extol him in the congregation and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This thanksgiving is a public matter that we are commanded to give attention to. We must hear, listen, join in rejoicing at God's deliverance of others. Jesus prepares a place for the wanderer. He sets the prisoner free. He calms the storm. He takes away the sin of the world. He blesses, provides for, defends, and subdues. And he is even now at work. Our obedience to him by giving thanks before the congregation opens our eyes, opens one another's eyes to this reality that God is at work among us at this very moment in our daily lives from one day to the next. So let us thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry with good things. He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Let us offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Let us extol him in the congregation and praise him in the assembly. Why? Because when God's people publicly proclaim their praise and thanksgiving, the upright see it and are glad, and wickedness shuts its mouth. Beloved, give thanks to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you are at work in our lives. We thank you for the ways that you use others to stir up thanksgiving in us. We thank you that we have the opportunity, the privilege, to confess before others what you have done for us and to hear from others what you have done for them. Lord, would you lead us to be faithful and obedient in this command to give thanks ourselves and to hear and attend and reflect on the praise and thanksgiving of others. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.